Thanks, Johnny. We're a contorted bunch of people, aren't we? We're going to pay to see Jacob suffer. I mean, it's just. But I think you should all chuck your money in, and then we can make sure he gets a few pictures and videos. The more we can to see him suffer, I think. I don't know him, but I'm sure he's a great guy. Yeah. Right. Well, it's really good to be here, and good to join you as well. Just before you're doing the Malden Manor, starting the Malden Manor stuff, the commissioning. On the 9th of September, 10th of September, is that right, Johnny? Yeah, service. So that's cool. We're just going to be back in Spain by then, so we won't be able to be here, which is a shame. But it's exciting. And it's exciting just to see what God is doing amongst you all. You know, lots of new people every time we come back, which is it's wonderful. Yeah, you're going to take that other way. Okay, that's great. I was going to move to here, but that's good. It saves me the hassle. Great. So we're going to be looking at Mark's Gospel. If you've got one of these wonderful red church Bibles, then we're looking at Mark chapter 2, page 1004 here. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 18 of that. I'm going to take my glasses off, I think. Age and things, you know, I can still see you. I just can't see every detail of your eyes if I take my glasses off, but I prefer that and be able to read the Bible clearly. Okay, it's nothing personal. All right. Before we get into this story, just it's all about food, yeah. And food is great because food is an opportunity to share with other people, isn't it? I know Johnny likes his food. If you know him, you know he likes his food and drink. It's good. Food is not meant to be individualistic though. So we're going to see a story about Jesus meeting with people and eating with them. But just to give a bit of context, just before this, so that you see how it fits in with the rest of Mark's Gospel, Jesus has been calling people to be his disciples, to be with him and learn from him, and he's been healing loads of people, and he's been casting out loads of demons, you know, big stuff, and he's been teaching about the kingdom of God. And then just before this story, there's the very famous story that you all know about the paralyzed man, and his friends come along, that's the beginning of chapter 2, and they come and they lower him through the roof, and it's chaos. You can imagine bits of imagine if it was here and all bits. What's that up there? There's a blue thing up on the ceiling. I don't know, right. You can imagine bits of the ceiling just collapsing, you know, around, and everyone pushing out. It was already packed out, and so they lower this guy down, and Jesus, instead of healing him initially, says, I forgive you, you know, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders are so angry that they're kind of like, what's going on here? Who can forgive sins except God alone? But that's the whole point, isn't it? Jesus is God in a human body. So he can do that. He has that power. And so Jesus says, okay, if you want to know that I can do this? Right, get up and walk. And he tells the guy to get up and walk. The guy gets up and walks. And everyone sees that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. And everyone goes away really excited except the religious leaders. So then we come to this story, which again has the religious leaders. So I'm going to read verse 13 to, I said 18, but actually it's 17, isn't it? Right, of chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and with his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So you might want to keep your Bible open, and because we're going to look at that kind of in a bit of detail. But just recapping the story. So Jesus is there. He teaches a big crowd by the lake. Then he meets this guy, Levi, who we know as Matthew from other places, who wrote Matthew's Gospel. So, you know, he's a guy who started following Jesus. Jesus calls him to follow him. And he's a tax collector, a dodgy dude. You know, if you're not aware of what the tax collectors now are not very, you know, sought after people, are they? You know, you get a letter from the tax guy, and I'm sure a few choice words come out in some households, but I don't know. But, you know, tax collectors weren't particularly, you know, loved people. Not only did they kind of work with the Romans, who were like the occupying force. So it would be like working in Poland in when Germany occupied Poland and in the Second World War. And then kind of like the guys there working with the Germans there. It was like that. They worked with the Romans, but also they used to pocket a bit because the Roman authorities used to say, "Ah, don't worry, we need this much from you, but if you can get a bit more, just stick it in your pocket, yeah?" So they were dodgy guys, yeah? And Jesus goes and he's eating at Levi's house with a whole bunch of tax collectors and sinners, as they call them, yeah? And then you get this question from the religious leaders to his disciples. They don't say it to Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, that? And they say, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, I don't know, how would you answer that question? If someone came to you and said, well, why does Jesus eat with that kind of dodgy bunch over there? Why does he eat with those sort of people? And in one sense, you can understand why they asked this question, because in the culture, in the Jewish culture of that time, eating with someone meant you accepted them, and it meant you forgave their debt. So, you know, suppose Johnny owed me 5,000 quid, right, which would be really nice if he paid me it as well. And I go over to Johnny's house, and I eat with him, or I invite him over to my place, and we go out and share a burger at a nice place here or something. I'd actually be saying, right, I forgive you that debt. That debt is cancelled. You don't owe me anything now. I accept you as you are, yeah? So it's radical stuff that they're objecting to with Jesus. You know, he's already healed this guy and forgiven this other guy, and they're offended by that. Now he comes along and he's eating with these sinners. And so then Jesus responds and he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, I'm sure you've heard those words loads of times, but I just want to pick up a few things that actually are crucial for us if we want to move forwards. And if we want to move forwards, both the people who are staying here and the people who are going to Malden Manor, I think it's really important that we understand what Jesus is about and that we learn to see him as he is and also to follow his example. So first we'll move to the next slide. Jesus came to save sinners. Came to save sinners, yeah? Now, we know that in our heads, but if you think what the story of the Bible is, it's this, isn't it? That God made us to know him. He made us in his image to know him, to reflect him, to look after the earth, and to be in a relationship with God. But then straight away, Adam and Eve, it only took two chapters, and they messed up already, you know, the first man and woman. And they messed up by taking this fruit that God had said they shouldn't take. And so everyone after them messes up as well. We all mess up, including us. We naturally reject God and his plan for us, which is a great plan. And we try and do things our own way. That's what sin is, really. It's not so much just doing wrong things. It's actually, you know, to use a kind of vulgar term, sticking two fingers up to God. It's kind of saying, no, actually, I want to do things my own way. I'm okay without you. I can live life my way. I don't need you. And so that's what happens. And sin kind of comes into the world and messes everything up. And so then Jesus comes into the world to restore everything, to save sinners. And he comes to live the perfect life that we can't live and then die the perfect death in our place to take the punishment for all our sin and restore our relationship with God. And then restore everything else that's broken as well. And so then when Jesus rose from the dead, he then gives his Holy Spirit to people, to all of those who trust in him, and then he'll return to judge the world and take everyone who trusts in him to be with him and live with him perfectly forever. So right at the center of the story of the Bible is what the Apostle Paul refers to in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, when he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he adds this little comment, which I think is quite helpful as well, of whom I'm the worst, you know. He recognizes he's messed up as well. You know, they're probably one of the greatest spiritual heroes ever, and he says, I'm just in a mess as well, like everyone else. But Jesus came into the world to save me. So Jesus came to save sinners and to call sinners to himself, as he says here. And, you know, why does he use the idea of a doctor? Well, who goes to a doctor? The people who think they're ill. You know, I think it's interesting, isn't it? Most of us guys, I don't know if it's, I'm pretty sure most of the guys I've known, like, we're really slow in going to the doctors. It's the same in Spain. I've asked people there, and all the guys are like, no, I won't go unless I'm on my deathbed. You know, like, because we think we're okay, we're macho enough, and we don't need the doctor. But if you're ill, you need a doctor. And it's the same with Jesus. Who goes to Jesus? The people who know that they have a problem. The people who say they can't fix this problem in their hearts, a sin problem. It's just affected them. It's kind of mucked everything up. And so that's why sinners ran to Jesus, because they knew that he needed them, that they needed him. Whereas the religious leaders, on the other hand, went to Jesus to examine him, you know, to prod him a bit, if you like, with their questions. And, oh, I wonder what this guy's like, you know, or to trap him, or even to condemn him, or to condemn other people like they're doing here. So I think there's probably straight away some good news or some bad news, depending on where we're at, you know. Some challenging news maybe, you know, some good news. If you recognize that you're in a mess, that you're a sinner, then that is amazingly good news, because Jesus wants to eat with you, and he wants to forgive you, and he wants to restore your life and help you change, and then he wants to send you out to change the world. Isn't that an amazingly good news? You know, the world is telling us you have to hide up everything, you have to hide away all your failings, your cracks, and Jesus says, actually, if you've got loads of cracks in your life and you're a mess, that's okay. Then I can deal with you. That's the good news here already. The bad news or the challenging news would be this, that if you don't think you need forgiveness, then actually you're in trouble, like the religious leaders, because if you don't, if you're not going to go to the doctor, you're not going to get better. If you're not going to go to Jesus because you don't think you need forgiveness, or you've been forgiven and now you don't need any more, then you're in trouble. It's not a good thing. Why? Why? Because sin affects everything. If we can go on the next slide. There's a little video here if it comes out. I don't know. You see what happens there? Yeah? You see it, or do we need to see it again? No. Do you saw it? Oh, oh, no. Can we go back again? Yeah. Is it going? I don't know. Maybe not. Yeah, I don't know if we can go back to just that one with the fruit. No, maybe not. Oh, or if not, click on the... I don't know if you can click on the video. Right, it's not working. Anyway, if you missed that, basically just affected all the fruit. That's what mold does, doesn't it? It kind of affects everything, yeah? And sin affects everything in our lives. You know, Adam and Eve, when they took that fruit, God gave them all the freedom in the world. If anyone tries to tell you ever, or if you're thinking, oh, actually, God's a kind of cosmic killjoy, all he wants to do is tell us no, 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 no. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. God gave them everything they wanted. He said, you can do whatever you want. There's just only one little thing that I don't want you to do. Just eat from this one little tree in the middle of the garden there. Everything else they could have done. But they didn't. They said, well, what are we going to do? There's only one thing that we can't do. We're going to do it. And they ate from that tree. And as soon as they did that, they were rejecting God. Because God said, I've made you to live. I know how you work. And so that rejecting God led to brokenness. It led to brokenness. And all sin leads to brokenness, doesn't it? It even leads to death, which is ultimately, you know, the ultimate brokenness. You know, I was talking with a friend this week, and my mum died about 18 months ago, and his father died at Easter. And he said, he recounted to me how he was in the hospital, and when his father died there, and he just said, I just had this feeling that it was so unnatural that he was dying. It was just so unnatural. I couldn't get it out of my head. And it's true, isn't it? It is unnatural, because God didn't make us to die. God made us to live forever. But sin comes in and it brings death. And so every death and every bit of destruction and everything comes from us saying, we're going to play God and we're going to mess with the ecosystem and we're going to do our thing. And then there's chaos. You know, our relationship with God breaks down. There's brokenness in our relationship with others. There's brokenness in our relationship with nature. There's even brokenness in our relationship with ourselves. That's where we're all a bit schizophrenic, aren't we, you know? I mean, I remember this week, you know, a couple of times when I just thought, ah, you know, what a bad father I am, you know? And I remember getting out of the car one time and saying to my family, look, I'm just such a rubbish, cruddy father, you know? Like, and I walked off for a minute because I was just like recognizing how broken I am and how sinful I am. And we're like that. We're broken people. Sin affects everything. It affects our motives, so we can even do good things for wrong reasons. It affects our desires. And ultimately affects as well the way we see things. So Jesus is here. He's opening out his hands. He's saying, come and sit with me. Come and eat with me. And sometimes we have wrong responses because sin corrupts those things. So sometimes we may say, I don't need to be forgiven. I'm not ill. You know, that's deceiving ourselves. It's wrong, but sin corrupts us and makes us feel that. Or maybe we don't say, I don't need to be forgiven. Maybe we say what seems like the opposite, but it isn't actually. But I'm too bad to be forgiven. Maybe you felt that, you know. Maybe you felt, I don't need to be forgiven. Or maybe you felt, I'm just too bad to be forgiven. Something like, you don't know what I've done. You don't know sometimes the thoughts I have. But the whole thing is, we don't deserve to be forgiven. None of us do. But Jesus' death was enough. Jesus' death was sufficient. You know, he lived that perfect life and he died that perfect death for us. And then there are other people who say, they don't say, I don't need to be forgiven. They don't say, I'm too bad to be forgiven. Maybe they say, or maybe you even say, they're too bad to be forgiven. That person there, this person, he is, he's, or she is, you know. And they point to other people. The problem is with all three of these statements, underlying them is a lack of belief in Jesus. We don't believe in Jesus, what he says, that we need to be forgiven, and what he did when he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. You know, I often wonder, what would it be like if there was a doctor in New Malden that could cure 100% of patients? Wouldn't it be amazing? You know, you just go in there and you just say, here you are, have this, take this now, and you'll be perfectly okay. I reckon everyone will come, not just from the borough of Kingston, but from everywhere, you know, in the UK. You get people coming from the States and they'd hear about this guy. Well, there is someone like that. It's Jesus, isn't it? Not only does he heal physically, perfectly, but then he goes beyond that, because if we get healed, we will die later unless Jesus comes back first, yeah? But he forgives us as well. And so he gives us those perfect bodies. He heals us and he forgives and heals 100% like that. It's like, there's no, oh, I wonder if he can do it. You know, maybe today he can't, you know. No. He has that ability. So the problem of the religious leaders in this story, when they come and they say, oh, come on, why is he eating with those people? Is ultimately that you pretend that you're not a sinner, that you've got it all together. And that is actually really exhausting, trying to live like that, because what you have to do is try and cover up your sin the whole time, isn't it? You know, Adam and Eve, what the first thing they did after they realized that they'd messed up and they realized they were naked and they felt ashamed, what did they try and do? They tried to sew together fig leaves, yeah? And they hid from God and they tried to sew up some things and, oh, I'm going to put some things here and here. What? That's what everyone says anyway. I don't know if it was actually there. We don't know. But they covered themselves up because they felt naked. They felt ashamed. They felt they didn't want people to know what they were like. They didn't want God to know what they were like. They felt that shame there. And that's the problem. If we try and pretend that we're perfect, we're not. And so we spend our whole lives wearing a mask, don't we? We can't let anyone know us. And that is exhausting to live if you've ever tried to live it. And then we point to others and we say, they're the sinners, you know. That person there, you know, we go down the road and police stop us and we're going 85 in a 70 limit. And we say, yeah, but look, there was a BMW. It's always a BMW or an Audi, isn't it? Or a Mercedes. It's always a German car. He was going 105 at least. Why didn't you stop him, you know? No. We should be comparing ourselves with Jesus, not with them, really. And then we separate people into groups, don't we? And we say, they're the sinners, and we're the non-sinners. The non-sinners are always like us, aren't they? It's like, you know, it's like, they've got to be like me. The good people have always got to be like me, because otherwise I'm one of the bad people. And then, you know, that's just rubbish, isn't it? Just rubbish, just creating groups of the in and the out, and the sinners and the non-sinners. We're all in it together. And the problem is, ultimately, we exclude ourselves from Jesus' forgiveness. He's holding out his hand here saying, come and sit with me, eat with me, I want to forgive you. And we're saying, no, what about those people? Or, no, I've got my fig leaves and I'm okay, you know. It's bizarre, really, when you stop and think about it. I remember in Montilla, the town we're in, there were these two guys, Rafa and Josep, who were guys off the streets, and They were in a mess. I mean, this one guy left his home when he was 15 and he was there for 10 years on the streets. The other guy had been in prison. He'd been in prison for some really bad stuff I won't go into. Um, and And we met them and met them, started meeting with them on the streets, started just loving them, sharing Jesus with them. And these guys one day, you know, they just started leaving these things behind in their lives that they were into, and they began to believe in Jesus. And I remember they came to our house one time, and we had like a really bittersweet time in Montilla when we were there, because on one hand, the church was really beginning to learn to live like the community of Jesus in Acts 2. You know, we were sharing things, we were just living our lives together. It was amazing. And these guys came in there, and it was great. And they came to our house, sitting down on the sofa. They're sitting down on the sofa here, and I said to them, "You can share tonight about how you found Jesus with the people." And so they one of them speaks up and he says, "I just want you to know, we've begun to believe in Jesus and we're trusting him now. We know we've made a mess of our lives, but we know Jesus has forgiven us and he died for us. And so we're really excited, you know." And they were like so excited to say this. And the sad thing was, the bitter part of it was that the rest of the church were like there sitting down, in our house, in our home group there. And they were like, quite a lot of them, if not most of them, were like just like this. So didn't even want to look up and acknowledge the guys. And some of them had moved out of the place from where they were because they didn't want to sit next to them because they smelled a bit bad. And it was just so sad, you know. Like, and so I said, "Right, guys, we're going to look at Luke 15. And we just got out and looked at the story of the two lost sons and one son who's lost outside of the family of God and one son who's lost inside the family of God. He thinks he's okay, but he's actually lost. You know, and it was so sad. And the problem is that after that, then, within a few months, like 6-7 people left the church because they couldn't cope with what God was doing there. Yeah, isn't that sad? Because they said, "These guys are sinners and we're not." And they had it wrong. And one person even said to me, "I want to go to a church where there are normal people." And I thought, who's normal? The only normal person is Jesus. The rest of us are messed up, aren't we? You know, but it is so sad. So sad when that happens, you know. But it happens if we let our hearts get hardened towards Jesus and towards our own sin. And we start to think we're okay and we start to point at others. So, let's move on to the next slide. So Jesus isn't like those people that I've been talking about, though, who rejected other people. Jesus saves people close up, doesn't he? You know, Jesus came into the world to live amongst sinners, to touch their lives, and to save them in person. Very rarely, you get the occasional story where Jesus says, "Right, go home, your servant will be well," and he heals the guy at a distance, but almost never. Normally he touches them or whatever, gets them put up, he's right next to them. You know, so he eats with sinners, and this amazing thing is the sinners don't feel condemned when they're with Jesus, do they? Otherwise they wouldn't hang around with him. And he touches the unclean people and heals them. Lepers. The lady who was bleeding for 12 years or whatever, and she wouldn't have been able to go near anyone. And Jesus comes along and she touches his cloak and he says, "Come on, yep, your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you well. Go on, go in peace." You know, he gets close to people and sets them free from evil spirits. He takes a 12-year-old girl who's dead and he just takes her by the hand and he says, "Come on, little one, up you get." You know, isn't that amazing? You know, isn't that really what it's all about, Jesus coming into the world? He holds a few bits of bread and fish and just thanks his Father and then passes it out to the people, and then suddenly there's enough food for 5,000 people or 5,000 men and all the women as well and children. And then ultimately he dies alongside criminals facing the same punishment that they face. And then he tells one of them, "Look, you're going to be with me in paradise today." That's why Jesus was called a drunkard and a glutton, because he hung out with sinners, eating and drinking with them. And I want to challenge you a bit. If your view of God doesn't allow you to see him in that kind of way, then you need to change it. You need to change the way you see God, because Jesus shows us what God is like. You know, often we say, Jesus is God. I often want to turn it around the other way and say, God is Jesus. You know, when you look at Jesus, you see what God is like. So if you have a view of God that doesn't tie up with what you read about Jesus in this story or in other stories, you need to change that view of God and see him in a different way. Jesus' way of making disciples wasn't to invite people to the synagogue you know, to church events or courses. Not to say there's something wrong with those things, but it was to live for 3 years alongside people in the everyday things of life, people whose lives were a mess. And then what he did, and I want you to get this, what he did was he lived life alongside them, and he filled those spaces and those activities with the presence of God. Yeah? You got that? You know, he stepped into their world, and Jesus, because he took the full presence of God with him, he just filled those spaces and those activities. They didn't have to be holy activities in themselves. In fact, they weren't. But Jesus made them holy by being there. He just took the presence of God, which is what we can do as well. And he filled those spaces and those activities. And I think there was often a pattern, which is worth us thinking about as well. So for instance, in this story, how does Jesus make disciples here in this story? Well, you see him there and he's eating with sinners. Yeah? So he goes and he eats with the sinners. And that often happens. If you look at quite a lot of stories of Jesus, he's eating with someone. Then something happens. Either there's a question that comes to him, or there's an event, you know, in one of the situations, a woman comes along and anoints him, and then people start saying something. So he's eating with people, or he's spending time with people in a non-religious way, but just being with them. Then something happens, and then that provides an opportunity for him to teach. And that's what he does. He speaks into that situation with God's words. And I think that's a good pattern for us, you know. What if we saw our mission in life like that a bit? You know, instead of just saying, right, we've got to keep on adding lots of activities onto our already busy lives, but thinking that we could take the presence of Jesus to others, wherever that is, and help them to know him in the everyday areas of life, like work, school, university, our neighborhood, the supermarket, you know, when we're washing our cars, when we're walking the dog, whatever it is. Just to go in there and just take the presence of God and just see where the Holy Spirit leads us in that. That's what it's about. But you might say, well, what about holiness, though? What about being separate or being set apart for God? Well, we shouldn't join in with people with their actual sin, should we? I mean, I spend a lot of time with musicians, as I said earlier, and in the places I go to, 80%, if not 90% of the musicians are always smoking joints, you know, smoking marijuana and, you know, and things. And no, should I do that? No, I shouldn't, because I'm separate. But I should sit alongside them. I should sit alongside them and give them a chance to discover Jesus, even while they're doing that, right? I mean, that's quite, some people might find that hard to cope with, right? So if not, just take that phrase out if you can't cope with it. But, you know, we need to go where people are in their brokenness and just take Jesus to them. Listen to their stories. I tell you what, the guys actually, when they're smoking pot, sometimes their tongues are much looser to actually speak about their lives. So I listen to their stories, and then I help them see how their story fits in with God's story, you know? So you've got to know God's story, but you've got to know the story of the person. Otherwise, you can't connect their story with God's story. And the Holy Spirit gives you an opportunity, and you say, ah, that's it. I can connect this story. All right, and you do that. But we need to go where they are. We don't need to do what they do. But we do need to be where they are. And actually, Jesus was set apart to enter the world of sinners so that they could know what God was like. Because without that, they wouldn't have known what God was like. You can't find out what God's like from a distance, really. Not in the clear way that they could find out when they saw Jesus. And so he went and he lived amongst them there. And then he could save them. And actually, I would say, the holiness of Jesus is what compelled him to live with sinners and to eat with them. Yeah? Sometimes we put holiness is physically sit away from people. No, it's not. The holiness of Jesus forced him to get in there with people. You know? It's a radical thing. And as God restores us to his image and to the image of Jesus, we should expect that we would reflect Jesus' character and spending time with lost people and taking Jesus' presence to them so that they can see what God is like for themselves and put their trust in Jesus. You know, I want to encourage the people who are going to Malden Manor, you know, get out and just go there. Spend lots of time there. Spend loads of time there. If you don't live there, go and spend time. Just find the parks, the coffee places. Find places where people share life together, yeah? And go into those places with the presence of Jesus. If you feel a bit nervous or anything, go with another person. But don't just limit it to the activities that the church is going to be starting there. but actually go and just live your life there and just see how God does that, you know? But also for the people who are staying here, you might be feeling, oh, you know, all these people are going and what's going to happen here? Well, the same here, you know, there's a massive load of area here, places, there's loads of parks, there's pubs, there's coffee shops, there's people just sitting down on benches and stuff. We can just be with those people and we can share the presence of Jesus with them, you know? Both if you're going or if you're staying, do it, go for it. So, if you don't really know, if you think, I'm not really sure how to do this, you know, I'm not sure how to live my life for Jesus alongside others who need him, and I don't really know how to be prepared for that, well, yeah, have a chat with Johnny or with Andy when he comes back or one of the others, you know. But I guarantee you that the opportunities to bless people and to share Jesus with them will arise if you just spend time with people and you just ask God to show you and to use you there, you know. It's a simple thing in one sense. It's just half the idea is the scariness of just getting out there more to be with people. But people are watching you to see. They're looking for people whose lives have integrity. They don't need perfect people. I think sometimes we think, oh, I can't do what Jesus did because I'm not perfect. But they don't need to see perfect people. They just need people who can point them to Jesus. In fact, if you start spending more time with people and living really close up, both with people in the church and people outside of the church, what you're going to do is people are going to start seeing your weaknesses, you know? They're going to start seeing it, and they're going to see that you're a mess, actually. And they're going to see your failures. But actually, that is the best opportunity to point people to Jesus, because in those failures, you can say, yeah, you know what, but what do I do when I feel a failure? I go to Jesus, and I say, sorry, I've messed up again. I need you. Here's your forgiveness. Most of those people are looking for something to do when they have a mess. So what they do is they put the fig leaves on, and they try and cover up like that and hide themselves, and they point at other people, and we can show them a better way, which is by coming to Jesus. So don't be afraid of your weakness either. I think I'm going to finish really, but just with two questions, okay? One is, with what attitude do you approach Jesus? What's the attitude then that you approach Jesus? Are you basically saying, oh, I'm pretty much okay. There's a few little bits there, maybe that need a bit of work, but I'm pretty much okay, and trying to cover things up? Or do you just come to him with your arms open saying, I'm a sinner, I'm in a mess, and I need your help, and I need your forgiveness? Yeah, what's that attitude that you have as you go to Jesus? And then with what attitude do you approach other people? Do you kind of give them the impression, would people think if they talk to you sometimes, that because you're a Christian, you're better than them? Or, you know, you've got things more sorted, and you're more together. Well, in one sense, that's true, but in another sense, it isn't. We're still just a mess. And it's Jesus that makes the difference, you know? Or do you sort of give the idea maybe that, you know, we're all in the same boat here. We're all sinners in the same boat. In fact, as the Apostle Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners. You know, I think we have this phrase in our house that we kind of all just say to each other, which is, you're special, right? Which basically means you're in a mess, and I'm in a mess or whatever. But Jesus loves you, and he's putting your life back together, and he's working with you in that, you know? I think that's the thing. We're all special in that sense that we're all a mess, yeah? And yet Jesus takes us, and slowly he's just making a masterpiece that looks like God out of us, you know? So it's a wonderful privilege to be able to say, Jesus eats with sinners, I'm a sinner, and I need to eat with sinners because Jesus does, yeah? So, should I pray, Johnny? Yes, all right, yeah? Okay, let's just pray and just take a second. Just, what is it that the Lord is saying to you? Maybe you just want to take a few seconds and, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to each one of us? What is that exact word for each of us? Do we need to make just a quiet response to Jesus? Just do so. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you bothered to get your hands dirty and come into this world and live amongst us and eat with sinners and change sinners, transform us and forgive us and give us hope and a future. And I ask that you help us to look at ourselves the way you see us and to not try and hide things and cover things up, but to be open, that we'd learn even to be more open together about our failures and our weaknesses, and encourage each other to run to you when we fail, and encourage each other to sit down with other people who need you and just open our lives to them and look for opportunities to bless them so that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name.